If you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And you probably know this verse. You've probably heard of it before. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Today is Easter Sunday. It is Resurrection Sunday. Today is all about life. It's all about life. But ever since, listen carefully to this. Ever since God breathed the breath of life into Adam, since the Apostle John wrote that Jesus is the life, since Jesus stood in the streets of Jerusalem and proclaimed, I am the resurrection and the life. Since Jesus said, all who believe on me, yet though they die, yet they shall live. Ever since this, the word life in Scripture, in Christianity, it means more than life. It means more than mere existing. Life in the Scriptures is not so much about quantity of life. Do you know what it's about? It's about what? Quality of life. This is not a quantitative term. It is a qualitative term. Life in Scripture is not referring mostly to biological life, though it is, but not only to biological life, but to spiritual life. Life in Scriptures, when it speaks of eternal life, when it speaks of resurrection life, when it speaks of everlasting life, is not promising merely to Christians that they will go on existing for all eternity, though that is true. It's not saying that one day you will die and then you will experience life. It's not promising merely life after death. The gospel of Jesus Christ, all that Jesus Christ accomplished in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection by the Spirit of God comes to you today and is offering you eternal life, everlasting life, quality life now. Not life after death, though not certainly not less than that, but not only life after death, life before death. Life in the here and the now, abundant life, victorious life, life to the uttermost, life to the full. Jesus says, I am the life. And when he comes to you by the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you, you too can experience when? Now, today, you can experience life. Would you nod your head if you're tracking? If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus up from the dead dwells in you, he too can give you life. He too can give life to your mortal bodies. Not just in the future, Christ Church. Not just in the future. Anyone here who's curious about Christianity, it's not about just that in the future. It's about here and now. It's not about just biological life, but spiritual life. Not quantity, but quality. Life to the uttermost. And let me ask as we begin, is that how you would characterize your life? Is your life characterized by life? Would you say, this is the life? Right. Is your life characterized by life abundant? Are you alive to God? When we are baptized as Christians, we are brought below the surface of the water, symbolizing death and burial, and then symbolizing our union and our identity with Christ in resurrection coming up out of the water. And the minister says, now go forward in newness of life. Live a new way. You're a new person. Now live a new way. Live life. Enjoy life. Have life. Experience life. The minister does not mean one day after you die. What does he mean? He means now, in the here and now. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Right. Romans chapter 6, 23 is about life. Right? It's a passage about how to live a Christian life, how to live an abundant life, how to live a life that is characterized by free gifts from a loving God. It's about how to live life. It is a contrasting verse that contrasts one way of life, which is not really a way of life at all, but more of a way of death, with another way of life, which is a way of life. Romans 6:23 comes to us and says that there are those who are living, yet they are dead. And that there are those who will die, and yet they are alive. Romans 6:23 is about two types of life. And if you would, look down at that passage and let's read it together. It's a very popular verse. For the wages of what? Sin is what? Death. But this is what is being offered to you today. And I'm talking to you, Christian. I'm talking to you, full-time Christian, half-time Christian, part-time Christian. Jesus is offering to you something that you may not have yet understood. He's offering to you, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's talk about these two ways of life, these two ways of living, these two ways of living in which every single person is in either one or the other. And let's talk about the most ominous of the two first. One way of life, one lifestyle, is characterized by the wages of sin is death. Now, that's not really a way of life, is it? It's no way to live, but it is a way that people do live. They live a life that is characterized by wages of sin being death. Now, so let's unpack this so that you can answer the question, which life am I living here? Wages. Let's start with that word, wages. You know what wages are, right? Just compensation for a job well done, a paycheck, right? Getting your recompense, being compensated by an employer for a job well done, right? Getting your paycheck. Who here likes to get paychecks? Who here loves wages? I love wages, right? We get wages when we have contracted or entered into a particular service agreement. We accomplish the service, and then we get the wages. We get the paycheck. But this particular word, wages, is not a word we use too much in our English language. It is a word that is used and a word that we do have, but not a word that you probably know too often. It is a word which is talking about what a Roman soldier would receive every day of his life for serving, killing, plundering, pillaging for his king, Caesar. When a Roman soldier would enlist into the Roman legions, when a Roman soldier would be drafted into the army, he would then live his life day by day in service to Caesar. He would serve Caesar by killing. He would serve Caesar by stealing. He would serve Caesar by pillaging and plundering. The Roman legionnaires had a really bad reputation. He would serve Caesar by kidnapping, serve Caesar by involving himself in slave trade. He would serve Caesar by rape, by destruction, by chaos. When a Roman soldier would be drafted, and they weren't always voluntarily enlisting, you understand that, right? When they were drafted into the army, they would serve Caesar every day until they died. And for their service to their king, they would receive a daily wage. They would receive their daily ration of bread and wine, of the spoils of war, and they would receive that little wage up until the point of their death. The Apostle Paul is painting a picture for you here. You see that oftentimes when we sin, when we choose to sin, we feel, I guess we might feel liberated, It might feel exhilarating. Our heartbeat begins to palpitate a little bit faster. We feel as though we're escaping from the limiting, party-pooping, fun-crushing, joy-squelching rules of God into this place and this realm of liberty and freeness. I'm a free spirit. I'm a rebel. We feel when we commit sins that we're involved in some sort of free exercise of the will, but the Apostle Paul is saying, oh no, when you sin, you are in fact enlisting yourself, being conscripted in fact by an alternate God, by an alternate king, by an alternate sovereign. And that when you sin, when you live a life in sin, you are daily not acting out of liberty or freedom. You are daily acting out of service to your sovereign, an alternate sovereign. An alternate savior, not Christ, but sin. Would you nod your head if you're tracking? Yeah, you see that? Now, every day, as you are entered into this contract of service and wage, every day that you serve your new sovereign sin, he gives you your wage. He gives you your daily ration, and it's characterized by death. Now, we need to understand these terms a little bit more. I want to be very clear about this. To understand what Paul is getting at, we have to understand the word, not just wages, but we need to understand the word sin. Oftentimes, I think in the South, especially those of us who had a little dabbling of church growing up, or we grew up in church, we think of sin as rule breaking, right? Would you nod your head if that's, yeah, and it's not less than that. Sin is a rule breaking, but the Bible talks about sin in a lot of different ways. Missing the mark, coming up short, not living the life that you should be living. Sin, the Bible talks about, sometimes it's breaking the rules of God, but it's much more complex than this. When someone sins, they are in fact breaking the first rule, the first commandment. Every sin that an individual commits, they are, in fact, breaking the first commandment, which is to have, you know it, right, have what? No other gods, have no other bosses, have no other sovereigns, have nothing in your life which is takes precedent over, have nothing in your life that has the preeminence over and above the true God. The first commandment is to have no other gods before me. Sin is, in essence, when you take something in your life, something in the created order, focus here. If we could, let's stop wrestling all our pages. Let's focus. Let's focus. Listen carefully. Sin is not just breaking a commandment, breaking a little rule. Sin is when you enter into the service of an alternate king. It is when you were conscripted into the service of another preeminent passion, another primary Lord and master over your life. You live your life primarily to accomplish some dream that you have set out for yourself. You enter into the service of that dream. You live your life primarily working out your schedule and your calendar and making your decisions according to a particular self-ambition that you have for yourself. To be rich, or to be richer, or to be as rich as so-and-so. To have a name for yourself, to have a great reputation for yourself. To fulfill some dream, some passion, some agenda. Perhaps it is to have the perfect marriage. Perhaps it is to be married. Perhaps it is to have children. Perhaps, you see, it's not always tangible things. Our idolatry is very sophisticated here in the United States, here in the modern world. It's not always just something as simple as more money or more sex. No, it's about ambitions. It's about dreams. It's about desires. It's about a vision of how we see ourselves becoming something great. When you set your calendar, determine your daily routines, spend your money, and live your time according to an alternate, preeminent thing, you sin. Would you nod your head? Do you see that? It's not just about rule breaking. It is actually about entering into the service of another God and then following very carefully his new rules for your life. And his new rules for your life are work harder, try harder, right? Usually. Don't give, hoard. When you enter into the service of some other passion, dream, agenda, or self-ambition for yourself, some other vision of who you could be one day, when you enter into the service of an alternate sovereign, you hear it whispering into your ears, life is not worth living without me. You don't have life and life abundant until you have me. Believing that advertisement and believing that false marketing, you enter into his service, you then follow his laws completely and utterly, and for your obedience, he gives you a wage. I know this isn't simple stuff, but think with me. Can you think with me? Am I making sense, Pastor Joe? When you sin, when you break the commandments of God, you're not free. You are, in fact, being very dutiful and very obedient to another God, one of your own making, one of your own imagination. And when you live your life according to those rules, when you dutifully obey your new sovereign, he will give you what you deserve. You will be rightly compensated for your service. And the compensation that you will receive, Paul calls, quote, death. Death. But we need to understand what that is. Death in the scriptures is not just biological death. It's not just when you breathe your last. In the scriptures, death can be a realm that you live in. Death can be an attitude that you have. You can suffer psychological death, relational death, emotional death. Death is an enemy in the Bible. Death is a sovereign in the Bible under which people are in bondage to. Death is a very complex concept in scripture. When you are on the path of death, you don't experience love. You experience hate. Hate fills your heart. Envy and bitterness. You hate and you are hated. Hate is a characteristic of your life. You despise other people. You're frustrated with other people. You hate. When you're on the path of death, when you have entered into the service of an alternate sovereign and are living your life and setting your calendar and your dates and spending your money and making your decisions according to the rules of this new sovereign, you will receive every day a wage of death, and it won't be joy. It will be sorrow, despair, brokenness, relational chaos. It won't be peace. It'll be conflict and strife. It won't be patience. It will be restlessness. It won't be self-control. You will have no control over yourself. You will be an animal controlled by your hormones, controlled by your environment, controlled by your very whims. You will not experience a peace that passes all understanding. You will experience confusion, chaos, brokenness, relational turmoil, strife, contention. These are the fruits of death. This is what a life that is lived in service to an alternate God that we don't yet have a name for, because we're just kind of in this American religion. It's not Allah, it's not Buddha, it's not the cosmic sponge, it's not any of these other weird gods from other parts of the planet. It's American gods, like the self and your fullest potential and a greater you and a richer you and a more powerful you and a great name and a great reputation and being the envy of all your neighbors and having perfect little children and having children and being married and having the perfect marriage. It's these less tangible gods that promise you that life's not worth living until you have me. You believe the false advertisements. You believe the false marketing. You enter yourself into their service, following their rules. If I follow these rules, will I get you? Will I get you? Oh, yes, you will. But all you end up getting is death. relational, emotional, psychological, physical, turmoil, strife, contention. You're disintegrating. You're breaking apart. You're walking on a path which finds its ultimate trajectory in total and utter death. You're in the realm of death. You're on the path of death. You're in bondage to death. Would you nod your head? Do you see this? This is what it means for Christ's stone to be rolled away. This is what it means. That he is the life. Do you see? That he is the Savior. Savior from what? From a life of death. From a life of chaos. From being in bondage to this turmoil and strife and conflict. This is what it means that he is a deliverer and a savior and a redeemer. It doesn't, church folk, it doesn't just mean that you were forgiven from your sins. It means that you were liberated from them. That you are freed from them. That they no longer dominate you. That there is a hope and a possibility and a potential that you might live a life that is pleasing to God. That you might be transformed and changed into his image. That you might come up out of those waters and actually, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live in newness of life. That's a real thing. That is what the promise of the gospel is offering. Not a life in the future only, but a life here and now. When you enter into the service of an alternate sovereign, when you make something else preeminent in your life, and you determine your calendar and your schedule and the ways you budget and spend money and the way you interact with a family and how you make your decisions in your life according to that new God, when you line up everything and build your life around this new preeminent passion, you will receive a wage for your obedience. That wage will be disintegration, chaos, relational strife, the breakdown, and the brokenness of everything this world has to offer. It's like the casino, honestly. I'm trying to think of some illustrations for this. Because you might say, well, when I sin, it doesn't feel like that. It actually feels pretty good when I sin. You see, but that's the thing. You're listening to the advertisers. Every good advertiser knows that at the beginning, you got to make sure it's nice, right? It's a bait and hook. What do they call it? A bait and switch. You're listening to the prophets of the American dream, their false advertisements. You could be a somebody. You could be great. You could have a name. You could have a perfect marriage and a perfect life and perfect little children. You can have all of this if you would only build your life around me. And Paul says, no, that will only bring death. That will only bring death. You're listening to the bells and the whistles and the flashing lights of the casino, of the house. And you enter in thinking, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to have the power. Nobody's going to be telling me what to do. I'm not going to be working a 9-to-5 anymore. I'm going to be the boss. I'm going to be the employer. I'm going to finally make it. I'm going to be rich. And you grab hold of that one-armed bandit, and you pull, and you feel like you're in charge, don't you? I'm owning this thing. I'm living the life. I've got the power. But every time you pull, you get deeper and deeper into bondage. You think you're pulling the lever. It's pulling you. You think you're taking charge of your life. It's taking charge of you. Every time you pull that lever, the bells are going off. Other people are saying, I've made it. The billboards are promising you this and this. But every time you get deeper and deeper into bankruptcy, the house always wins and you lose your soul. Now, I doubt that many of you have a huge gambling problem. That, I think, is a perfect illustration of how people live their lives in America. We're not following prophets and apostles anymore, not in this country. We're following advertisers. Our hearts are filled with the desires for our neighbor's stuff. We're following marketers and savvy advertisements. We're walking in their way and submitting our daily lives and our schedules and our hourly appointments and making all of our decisions with money. And everything in life is to accomplish this dream that we are being offered. And yet every time we pull that lever, we only get bankruptcy. We only get death. Our life falls apart. Our family falls apart. Our relationships disintegrate. We're dominated. It's a lot like smoking cigarettes, honestly. And I can tell you that from personal experience. When they come to you at first, they promise you. First of all, they promise you to be cool, like James Dean. You're a rebel. You've got that cigarette and you're just owning it. Oh, it's me right here. I've got it between my fingers. And you breathe it in, you feel intoxicated. But actually what's happening is you're being intoxicated, right? You feel like you're owning it, but it's just a matter of time before it owns you. And then it's just a matter of time before the doctor sees that spot on your lung. When you enter yourself, submit yourself into the service of an alternate sovereign, he gives you your wage. And it feels exhilarating. The bells are going off. It's flashy. It's cool. This is life. Life's not worth living without this. It seems great until you open up that final present you've been saving for last. Death. Death. It's like credit cards, honestly. Sin is like the credit cards of the cigarettes of the financial world. They promise you power. They promise you control. I don't have to make tough decisions. I just swipe this card. They promise you chase freedom, right? That's what I had a card that said chase freedom. Really? Interesting. Interesting advertisement here. It promises you to be a visa to the better life, to the better you. And you swipe that card. You feel in charge. You feel like you have power. You don't have to pick between this and that. You have the power to have the whole world. You hold the whole world in your hands. But it's just a matter of time before they own you. In every decision, everything in your life is in submission to this new bondage. Now, just have a moment this morning to ask yourself, okay, maybe it's not credit cards. Maybe it's not the slot machine. Maybe it's not cigarettes. These are tangible, easy things to spot. We're looking for the intangible, preeminent passions in your life that you're living in light of, that you are obeying, that you are serving, that you are setting your clocks to, your calendars, you're moving to have it, you're making decisions to have it, everything you want to align to have it, and if you don't have it, life's not worth living at all. What is that thing? What is that God? It looks flashy, it looks good, but Paul tells us that you will receive your daily wage of death. But I wanted so much for you to understand what Easter is about. It's not just about life after death. Amen, Christ Church? It's about life before death. That's what I want to be about. That's what I want Christ Church to be about. Helping people to find life before death. Helping people to live in it, to persevere in it, to enjoy it. When Jesus Christ, when that stone was rolled away, the Apostle Paul says that the Spirit of God, Kevin, would you put that verse up for me? If the Spirit of God, look at this, of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you have resurrection power inside of you, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, if you have a relationship with God, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you now. Thanks, Kevin. What is a gift? This is a gift, amen? The wages of sin is death, but when you enter into the service of God, when you are conscripted into the Lord's army, your life is not characterized by wages. It's characterized by free gifts. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You see, if you're new to Christ Church, you might be thinking that, okay, if I sin, I get death. But if I'm really good and I'm obedient, then I get life. You would think that it might say that. But it doesn't say the wages of sin is death, but the wages of God is life. It doesn't say that. Says the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God, you're entering into a whole new realm, a realm of grace, a lifestyle not of wages, but a lifestyle of gift, free gift that God gives you, not like an employer, not like an emperor, not like a general, more like a father. Amen? The free gift of God is eternal life, here and now. A life that is characterized by love. Loving others even when they don't deserve it. Even when there's no benefit to you. Even when the costs outweigh the benefits. Loving others that don't deserve it. Why? Because you have been loved when you didn't deserve it. A life characterized by love. A life characterized by joy, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of suffering. A life characterized by peace. Listen, Christians experience these things in their lives. Not perfectly. We're not in heaven yet, amen? But Christians, listen, if you're curious to the Christian faith, if you're new here, genuine believers experience love. They experience the love of God that affirms them even though they've screwed it all up. They experience joy even in the midst of trials. Peace when they don't get it and life doesn't make sense and they don't understand why God is saying no and not yet and not now. They still experience that peace. They're experiencing by the Spirit of God what is called life, eternal life. Self-control and patience and gentleness. These are the life-changing, transforming things that genuine believers experience as free gifts from God. 6:23 says that the gift of God is eternal life. 6:22 says, now listen carefully, that that gift is sanctification. Now I know that's a big church word, but what Paul is saying here is that when you enter into the service of God, you live your life according to his principles, you obey him, you're following him, you're trusting and believing in Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished, that God will give you not as a wage, not because you've earned it, not as recompense, but he will give you a free gift like a father gives to his child of love, joy, peace, patience. He'll change you. He'll transform you. Day by day and every day, your feet will be on a path of life, looking forward to more life, on a trajectory of life. And this is why Jesus says, I am the life. So if you want that, if you want to somehow make that switch, how do you? How do you leave the bondage of the alternate sovereign? How can you be redeemed or delivered or saved or set free? Christ come to set the captives free. Do you see what these words mean now? Do you see a little bit of what these words mean, these church words? How do you get set free from the bondage of sin? That's why Paul says at the end of verse 23, look at it real carefully, in Christ Jesus. Now, that's just a little shorthand phrase for a lot of stuff, right? But it simply means this. There's a free gift that comes to you by God's grace. He gives it to you. Transforming power. Sanctification, a life of wholeness and fullness. Over a period of time, you come alive to God and you experience life and life abundant. He rips you out of the clutches of your old gods and he sets you in his family. And that is a free gift. But listen carefully, it wasn't free. It's free to us, but it wasn't free to him. That's what it means in Christ Jesus, that Jesus Christ had to purchase that gift. You ever bought a gift for your child? Here's your free gift. It's not free, though, is it? It's free in one sense, but you had to purchase it. God sent his son into this world to purchase that free gift. And when that stone rolled away and Jesus Christ came alive and he ascended up into heaven, he said that he would send his spirit. And Paul tells us that if the spirit of God that raised Jesus up from the dead is dwelling in you, what? He will give life to your mortal bodies. He will produce the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. He'll give you the gift of life because Christ purchased it all.